Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. So we begin a new preaching series on who God is, the great I am. I know it's known as the burning bush passage, but I suppose I've thought to myself, you know, I've seen a burning bush. I've never seen a talking bush. But nobody wants to call it the talking bush passage, so we'll go with the burning bush. So Exodus 3, verses 1 through 16. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Let's pray one more moment. Father in heaven, we are now on holy ground before your face, peering through the window of the Word of God upon you who are majestic in glory and holiness. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and inflame our hearts as we worship you through the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suppose now we know the name Tesla because of the cars that we are driving alongside or perhaps even in. But that name Tesla goes back to a fascinating character of history, Nikola Tesla. And though he was a contemporary with Einstein, he was a little more philosophical, and coincidentally, or maybe not coincidentally, he was on to certain things like remote control apparatuses through electricity, all the way back at the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, at the same time as Edison. But my favorite thing he said was when he was, I believe, 83 years old, close to his death, he was reminiscing about being 3 years old, petting their family cat on a cool, dry day, or actually a cool, dry night. And because it was nighttime, he saw the static electricity that came from petting the cat. And he's thinking about this 80 years later, at 83, after a whole career as a scientist devoted to studying electricity. And here's what he says. "I cannot exaggerate the effect of this marvelous night on my childish imagination. Day after day, I've asked myself, what is electricity? And found no answer. 80 years have gone by since that time, and I still ask the same question, unable to answer it. Some pseudoscientist, of whom there are only too many, may tell you that he can, but do not believe him." And he's admitting, after a whole brilliant career and life devoted to the study of electricity, that its reality is transcendent. It is beyond understanding. It's physical, it's real, it's observable, it's usable, you can harness it, but it's beyond us. It's beyond Tesla. Don't listen to any scientist who says he knows the essence of electricity and all that it's about. And there's many in the congregation who can testify to this, I believe. The answer, what is electricity, is a perennial question, and I believe others are as well. What is gravity? Why is the sound of music so appealing to us? The list goes on and on. But we have to go one step further and admit that when it comes to electricity or gravity or the sound of music, there's also an immanent quality about it. It's not just transcendent, beyond us, inexplicable, to some degree incomprehensible, but it's all around, everywhere, accessible. And of course, TVs, devices, screens, electricity in the room, lights and such, amplification, testify to the imminence of electricity. It is immediate. It is not just at your fingertips, but literally within you. This is a brilliant explanation, opening up a book on electricity called Our Electric Universe. He begins by saying, just imagine a global power outage. And he goes into what would be our first concern: no Wi-Fi. Then he goes on to more important concerns. Starvation would probably begin in the dense cities of Asia, especially with no air conditioning at food warehouses. Within a few weeks of a complete blackout, almost all the world's cities and suburbs would be unlivable. There would be fighting because everybody would be so desperate for food and fuel. And with a world population of over 6 billion, dated, few people would have a chance of surviving. And he goes on. But what if it wasn't just the supply of electricity that failed? What if the very existence of electrical forces stopped? All the Earth's oceans would gush upward and evaporate as the electrical bond between water molecules broke apart. DNA strands within our body would no longer hold together. Any air-breathing organism that was still intact would begin to suffocate, for without electrical attraction, the oxygen molecules in air would be bounced uselessly off the hemoglobin molecules in the blood. The ground itself would open up and begin to melt as the electrical forces that hold the silicates and other substances of our planet together let go. Mountains would collapse into the voids left where the continental plates had torn apart. In the last moments, a few living beings would see the sun itself switch off as our star's electrically carried light abruptly stopped and the world's very last day turned to night. Why doesn't any of this happen? The force of electricity is very powerful and operates nonstop. And he gives a very naturalistic explanation for it all, so we'll stop right there. But the point is that electricity, studied by the greats, Tesla and Edison. It's incomprehensible, transcendent. It's beyond our understanding. But it's imminent. It's in you. It's in me. It's all around us. It's accessible. We use it and harness it. It is the reason why things are the way they are. And not just in a modern sense, but you can't even have a body that works right without electricity. It's transcendent and it's imminent. And this is true because it is a creation of God, and all creation reflects the Creator to some extent or another. God is transcendent, incomprehensible, beyond us, why we use negative terms to describe who he is. You know, he's not bound to time the way we are. He's eternal. He's not bound to time the way we are. We're understandable to some degree or another. Well, he's incomprehensible. He's not comprehensible. We are trapped in space, right? That's how we live and have our existence. Well, he's infinite. He's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. So he's beyond us. He is completely other than us. And yet he is imminent. He's always there. In him we live and move and have our very being. He's inescapable and incomprehensible. He is the transcendent God and the imminent God. And those are our two headings for today as we begin this new series on the great I Am, which has its origin in this very chapter where God says, if you want to know what to call me, if you want my personal name, my first name, so to speak, I Am. And Jesus picks up on this in the Gospel of John at seven different points, saying, I Am. And then he goes into the bread of life, I am living water, I am the vine. And that all has a significant weight to it because of the transcendent, imminent aspects of God, which we discover here in Exodus chapter 3. So first, the transcendent God. And this is delivered through this account with the burning bush, the talking bush, and Moses. And first, we just have to really hang on to this idea of the otherness of God. Calvin wrote, finitum non capax infinitum, the finite cannot grasp the infinite. Beautiful thought summarized in one sentence, this idea that we cannot grasp God. And I like to think of it as when you're looking at the mirror and you see a reflection of yourself, an image of yourself, you can't expect that reflection that you see to understand you, right? You don't go to the mirror and say, hey, John, how you doing today? What are you thinking, right? It's just a reflection. It is essentially, categorically different, other than you, not possessing the intellect that you have, the ability to converse and think and reason. It's an image. Well, we are not mirror images of ourselves, but instead living images of God. And that whole idea of speaking into the mirror reminds us that we are other than God. Made in his image, absolutely. But categorically, essentially different, other. And that is delivered through a profound illustration. This burning bush that is burning without consuming the bush. A fire you've never seen, a fire I've never seen. A fire that is not operating off of fuel, is not burning gasoline, is not burning wood, is not burning oxygen, but a fire that could burn forever and ever without consuming anything at all. An unfueled fire, very much like the unfueled pillar of fire that led Israel just a little bit later in Exodus, and probably the strange fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. But it is a supernatural fire that is illustrating, demonstrating, crying out the beauty of God, his majesty and his independence, doesn't need anything. It is self-sustaining. It is independent. It is other. It is not derivative. It is not because of a material cause. It doesn't come from anything. It doesn't have an origin. It always is. It is perpetual and present always. And if you think about who you are, what we see, everything's derivative, right? A fire is derivative of the fuel. You're derivative of whoever preceded you, your parents, whoever they are biologically. And God is declaring through this burning bush that he is unlike you, transcendent to you in all of these different ways. And it is glorious just to stop and think about the perfection of God. We think about perfection usually in terms of morality, like God is holy, he's ethically perfect, and that is certainly true, and we'll get to that. He declares it, you know, you're on holy ground, take off your sandals. But if you think about something that is perfect, it has a dimension that exceeds right and wrong, ethics, morality. God is perfect in the sense that he never needs to learn anything because he's always known everything. God is perfect in the sense that he can never, ever be any better because he's always been absolutely perfect. There is no need to progress. There is no need to graduate to another stage in life. There is no need to learn from experience. There is no need to do all of the things that we basically occupy ourselves with doing all the time. He is absolutely perfect, and there is nothing better for him to change into. So he's changeless, unlike us who are always changing. He's everywhere, as we've already talked about, but he's also personal. And even for the youngest among us, we can kind of understand going on forever and ever, just infinite birthdays, another day, but no beginning. Not even no birthday, just no origin, period. Not created by something else, absolutely uncontingent. Perfect, changeless, everywhere, without origin, without beginning. The word is aseity in technical theological terms, aseity, but it means he's dependent on nothing and everything is dependent on him. So when Moses says, you know, who should I say is calling? You know, I'm going to go report to the Israelites. Who is it? He has this breathtaking response. I am who I am. Go tell the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. And that word is the word from which we get Yahweh, the word translated as Jehovah in some Bibles, the word we translate as Lord, all capital letters in some Bibles of the Old Testament. Of course, you could see where how this is getting to the Lord Jesus Christ that picks up on that same idea of the covenant personal name of Yahweh. And God is calling out this aspect of himself, this transcendent aspect quality of who he is, saying, eternal being has sent you. The one who is always present, no matter what time period you're speaking about, is sending you. The one who flung the stars into the sky and knows them all by name and never had to study that. This I am God has sent you without beginning, without ending. Isn't it fascinating? He's talking to Moses. There's only one psalm written by Moses, and he begins it by saying, from everlasting to everlasting, reflecting on who God is as the I am. Never coming into existence, never ceasing from existence, the reason for all existence, the eternally present God, entirely present, never preoccupied, the I am. Never was, never will be. The Alpha and the Omega, as he's called later in Scripture, the eternal I am. There's a hint of the Trinity in this that we'll get to later, but to add to the otherness of God, his transcendence, is this fact that he's holy. Moses, take those sandals off and don't come any closer until you do. You're on holy ground. Other. Moses is a sinner. Moses is a creature. God is holy, and he is the creator. This is what our confession says, opening up this idea. He is the alone fountain of all being, completely underivative. not coming from anything else. Of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. He has sovereign dominion over everything. He does for them and by them whatever he pleases. In his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite and infallible and independent. See, we can't even access it. We just have to say, unlike our finite knowledge, his is infinite. Unlike our fallible knowledge, his is infallible. Unlike our dependent knowledge, his is independent. Nothing is contingent or uncertain to him. He's most holy in all of his counsel, work, and commands. And to him is due from angels and men, along with every other creature, worship, service, and obedience. As we memorize in the Shorter Catechism, he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Different from us, because he's unchanging. One pastor said it this way, the incomprehensible otherness of God's inexhaustible fullness. I know that's a mouthful, but all of that is captured within God saying, I am who I am. Thousands and millenniums of years ago, I am. Today in the burning bush, I am. Thousands of years from now, in Christ, and thousands of years after Christ, I am. I am. The incomprehensible otherness of God's inexhaustible fullness. Now, here's what's fascinating about all of that. The thrust of that, he's incomprehensible. The thrust of that, this passage, Exodus 3, is in some ways the exact opposite of all that we've been talking about when it comes to the transcendent nature of God. Because you would deduce from this, oh, he's other, he's incomprehensible, he's not like us, without beginning, no birthday, no ending, no death date, you know, knows everything, never learned anything, not becoming, not changing. I'm changing all the time. I'm learning all the time. I'm always afraid of a change that could bring death. I'm celebrating birthdays, if not my own, then others all the time. I have a beginning. I don't even know how to think outside of, you know, beginning and ending. I don't know what it means to be eternally present or infinite, or I don't know any of those things. You would deduce he's unapproachable. He's not for me. He's beyond. He's unknown. It's like asking what is electricity. Not even Tesla can answer it. But the whole reason for this passage is because God is saying to Moses, I'm with you. I'm accessible. You see me, don't you? You're talking to me. You're hearing divine revelation coming from a burning bush that isn't consuming the bush. The transcendent power of God is for you, Moses. Is for you, Israel. I am imminent. I am before you. I am with you, as it says in the text. I will tell you my name, because I want you to go to the children of Israel and say, God is with you, not just Moses. God will lead us through the pillar of fire that is inexhaustible. The imminent God who declares, I am here, I am present, I am accessible, I am speaking, I am thinking of you as I remember how Israel has cried out to me. And that 14th verse, I am has sent you. Saying, Moses, I'm not just God. I'm not just Elohim. I'm not just the God of Israel or the God of the Hebrews or the God who created Israel, who created the world in 7 days, 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. I'm Yahweh. I am. That's what's behind verse 15 where it says, this is my name forever and this is my memorial name to all generations. Here's the name I want you to remember me by. Here's my first name. Here's my special name for you. Here's the name that communicates to Israel and Moses, I am your God. The eternal I am who flung the stars into the heavens, created the cosmos and the universe, and has kept electricity pouring into all things to keep it all together and running as it should, is your personal covenant, saving, delivering God of the Exodus. That's why you can go speak to Pharaoh and lead Israel. And that needs to just powerfully affect your heart, your whole take on life. I don't think you're going to be wandering in a wilderness and come across a burning bush, and if you do, it won't be a burning bush that isn't consuming the bush and is speaking to you divine revelation from God. You don't need that because it comes to you through God's word. But think about how this applies. Exodus, Israel, enslaved, their children being forcibly aborted, covenant children being tossed by Pharaoh and his servants. And the ones that escaped the death penalty for being born were enslaved like their fathers and their fathers before them. Centuries of persecution, enslavement by an enemy force, with them knowing that some time back God, Elohim, had made amazing promises and even told them to go down to Egypt. You know, decade upon decade, generation upon generation, saying, where is God? Why is he not delivering on his promises? Where is this promised land? Why did we ever leave Cana? Why did we come down here to Egypt obeying God? And even Moses himself, he's an 80-year-old man. We can be so hard on him. Why is he asking the burning bush, you know, how he's going to say what he needs to say? It's like, it's a burning bush. You better listen to it. It's speaking to you. It's not consuming the bush. It's supernatural. There's nothing more God can do to prove the supernatural divine source of what is coming in speech to Moses. But he's an 80-year-old man. He lived a 40-year life in Egypt and a 40-year life in the wilderness as a shepherd. He's unsure of himself. And God is saying, the one who flung the stars into the heavens and knows them all by name without studying, without thinking twice about it, the one who thought up the idea of electricity and humanity and the animal kingdom and music and every other glorious, amazing, wonderful thing that surrounds you all the time, that God, the Creator, hears you, speaks to you, is with you, will not leave you, with you always, even to the end of the age, is in your very presence. He takes counsel with you. He discusses matters with you, Moses. He not only hears the prayers of Israel, he speaks face to face to Moses in a way that we don't need now because we have God's word, the scripture. Does it transform? You know, I know a lot of us, a lot of you, are going through remarkably difficult times. Health issues, financial issues, family issues, life in a fallen world, life in a sinful world, bad bosses, bad teachers, all, you know, the whole gamut. I don't think it's worse than generation upon generation of slavery under enemy Pharaoh who is systematically obliterating your children, the next generation. And God comes to Moses and says, I will lead you out of the worst because of who I am. Because I am. Because I am yours. Here's my personal name. Call me by first name, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. And he comes to you, whatever you're dealing with, and says, you know, don't say like, oh, you know, what went on with the Exodus, that's just so far beyond me. No, you're travailing. You're living in a house of bondage in so many different ways, assailed by sin and wickedness and misery, and it's there. But I am as well. I am. I delivered them. Now I'm delivering the entire world in a greater exodus. But it honestly gets better than that. I mean, I'm not sure. I guess in some ways it can't get better than knowing that the transcendent God is there for you, even as the burning bush was before Moses. But I do think it gets better in the sense that this is only the beginning of the Bible, 53 chapters into it. What we get with Jesus Christ and the Gospel of John and the New Testament is better in the sense that it is reinforcing in so many beautiful ways this imminent quality of God. It's not just God from a burning bush, illustrating his aseity, illustrating his incomprehensibility, his great I am-ness without beginning, without end. It's Jesus himself, a person like you and me, a human. And he's saying, I am. I am God. Now, something really staggering about this passage, well, many things, I suppose, but you know what Hebrews calls God? A consuming fire. And if you read about the Israelites before Mount Sinai, when they're about to receive the law, there's this terror and fear because Israel is far from holy. And if they confront, if they come into the presence of the holy God, who's a consuming fire, they'll be vanquished. They'll be consumed. Why isn't Moses consumed? He is a man like us. He's a sinner the way we are. He's not holy. That's why he has to take off his sandals. And I said there's a hint of the Trinity in this passage. And it happens in verse 2 of chapter 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And throughout the rest of the account, you don't read about the angel of the Lord. You read about God or the Lord speaking from the bush. But it begins with the angel of the Lord. And here's what Alec Mottier, scholar, scripture commentator, says. The angel is revealed as a merciful accommodation of God, whereby the Lord can be present among a sinful people. When were he to go with them himself, his presence would consume them. We can put it this way. The angel suffers no reduction or adjustment of his full deity. Yet he is that mode of deity whereby the holy God can keep company with sinners. Who does that sound like? In this case, I don't even think it's something that pictures and foreshadows the second person of the Trinity that we call the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think it is the second person of the Trinity, and he's called the angel of the Lord. He is that mode of God himself, of deity, that can come and converse and be present with sinners and welcome sinners into the presence of God, even though they're unholy and God is so holy that he will vanquish and consume sinners if it's just him. He is distinct and yet the same. Exodus describes Moses' encounter with God as the angel of the Lord appearing to him. When we look at other references to the angel of the Lord or the angel of God, we find that he is someone very special. Not a created angel, but Jehovah himself, in manifestation, identical with Jehovah, but also different. A hint of the Trinity. Moses, a sinner, before the holy God, not vanquished, but instead conversing with the holy God. And that leads us to Jesus Christ, really what will be the bulk of this sermon series passage. Throughout the book of John, Jesus is saying, I am. I am. 7 different times. Significant number, if you know how the Bible works to some degree. A number of completion. 7 different times, I am. Saying, through Jesus Christ, I am accessible to you. I am God. I am God for you. I am God who speaks to you. I am God who hears you. I am God who is with you always, even to the end of the age. I am. I am who I am. And now you could just say, well, you know, how else would you say this? If I want to say I am a father or I am a person, I'm not lifting language from Exodus 3 and, you know, referring to my incomprehensible aseity. I'm just saying that's who I am. But there's one verse in John chapter 8, where Jesus does something grammatically awkward. He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Not "I was," but "I am." Saying, every time I say "I am," think about who I am. I'm saying I'm Yahweh. I'm saying I was the angel of the Lord in that burning bush, or before that burning bush, between Moses and the burning bush. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, without which there could be no branches. You see how imminent that is? You see how close that is? Accessible, applicable? It's at your fingertips. It's even in you to some degree. I'm the bread of life. Every time you eat anything, any sustenance whatsoever, think about Jesus, the bread of life, who sustained you, who created all things, the light of the world. What would you accomplish if you were in nothing but darkness? Every time you see anything, consider, I am the light of the world. The gate of the sheepfold, every time you walk through an entrance, every time you're granted entrance to anything, stop and realize that you've been granted entrance into the kingdom of God through the great I am, Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, wondering what to do with your life, wondering what steps next to take, wondering what God has in store for you. Your God is the great shepherd, the great I am, the resurrection and the life. Every funeral, every loved one that predeceases you, every time you hear about a celebrity dying, every time you're confronted with the reality of death, whether it's in the butcher section of a grocery store or at any other point, roadkill, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is a death power that is pervasive in this world, and it's not the way the things are going to be. And now I am in touch with, in an imminent way, an immediate way, the great I am, who is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him will not die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a life. This world is teeming with people just desperate to offer you some kind of life. And Jesus says, forget all of it. I am the life. Life and life in abundance. Not just a way, the way. Not just a truth, or that terrible term, your truth. The truth. Vine. You want to know how close you are to Jesus? How close is a branch to the vine? A vital connection, a living connection, a real connection. And don't say it's a metaphor in the sense that it's just an illustration. If anything, the reality is greater than the illustration. You are now seated with him in the heavenly places. He's the head, you're the body. Jesus Christ, the seven times saying, I am, in ways that drive home to you his imminence without in any way disregarding or depleting his transcendence as God and Creator. A fascinating, another fascinating character of history, Blaise Pascal, mathematician and Christian. Before we read this, just think about the burning bush. It's so beautiful. Fire, better experienced than it is studied, right? I could take you into a room and open up lots of books and tell you about how it works off of fuel, and therefore you can use wood or fuel of some other kind of fuel, and maybe draw a picture for you of it on a whiteboard. It's nothing like being in front of a fire. It just hits your senses like nothing else. The heat, the light, the sound. You know, you even smell the fire. It just assaults your senses, comes to your senses, overwhelms your senses to some degree. We're drawn to it, but we're sort of terrified by it as well, and with good reason. Blaise Pascal, here's how he describes his conversion experience. All capital letters. Fire. And he refers explicitly to Exodus 3. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ. My God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. Like Moses in front of the burning bush, right? He's only found by ways taught in the gospel. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. The fount of living water. Let me not be separated from him forever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Let me never be separated from him. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on the earth. Whoever you are, whatever your background, this is an invitation to come and taste of this certainty, this joy, 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 including even tears of joy. Not just God, not just Yahweh, but the great I am, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Come to him, lay hold of him, put your faith in him, trust in him. He's transcendent. He flung the stars into the heavens. He created all things. He thought up all things. He is the reason all things hold together. And he is here for you, saying, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Trust in him, old or young, first time hearing the gospel or hearing it for who knows how many times. No other reaches out to you and says, I am transcendent and immanent. Make me yours. I will speak to you through my word and hear you through your prayers. I went to the cross to not just be an angel of the Lord, but the divine sacrifice to make satisfaction for your sins, whatever they are, whoever you are, to bring you into an understanding relationship with me where you call me by my personal name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am. Father in heaven, we ask that you would change and transform each one of us if we've been converted some time ago. Bring us anew to a breathtaking understanding of who you are. And if we have, for the first time, placed faith in you, lead us to friends and fellowship and discipleship and communion that continues us on our journey to be in your presence forever. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.